And good morning. This lesson is inviting others to walk with you. As a Christian, that's kind of the primary thing that we should be doing. It is my favorite topic in the Bible because when Jesus came, he came, and you can see in Matthew 4, verse 19, his first command to his disciples was, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men."
It was right there.
Thank you very much. So, and you can read that throughout the Gospels, whether you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, that first command is to repent, and then follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's what he says to Peter and John when they're in the boat. It's part of becoming a Christian. And the last command in every gospel is also the Great Commission and things like that. And we'll get into that a little bit later. And part of fishing for people is to invite them to fish for more people. It's what makes our life worth it. As you know, I sell cars. And I got into a discussion with my general manager. He asked me why I became a pastor, because that's not a normal thing that people want to do. And so I was able to give him a little bit of my story. And I basically said, when I got to church, I was there for wrong reasons, and Jesus called me out. And when I got saved, it was so profound, I couldn't imagine doing anything else. And I got to describing to him the opportunities that I've had to help people and watch lives change. And I actually said to my boss, who wants me to sell cars, that doing that is more important than selling any car in my life. And he took it well. I was surprised by that. But fishing for people gives us a real purpose. All disciples are to fish for people and invite others to walk with them. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." And that commission goes for absolutely every single one of us. I bought this little thing off of Amazon, and our church has a couple shut-ins, and I want to go and visit them soon. And one of the things that I would like them to be able to partake in is communion. We get to do that here, and so I have this little traveling kit so that, you know, they can partake in communion and remembering what Jesus did on the cross for us. And the thing is that I think you all should have one too, because it's not there's no special requirement for baptizing people. There's no special requirement for giving people communion. You guys can, if someone comes to the Lord and someone wants to get baptized, fill your bathtub with water and dunk them in. It's a thing that's in the Bible. You don't nowhere does it say that a pastor has to do that. So we do this Great Commission thing, and so we are all ambassadors of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 19 through 21, it says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So it puts in there that we are Christ's ambassadors. Our purpose on this planet is to be working for him, delivering his message. All disciples are to invite others to walk with us. So this thing should be natural. And I want us to think through the process. In conversion, God changed us. He changed me. He changed us into something else. I was this, and now I'm something else. I'm a new creation. I've been born again. and things can't continue as they did before. There are things that I hope, when you became a Christian and gave your life to Christ, that you just simply stopped doing, or at least felt guilty if you tried to do them again. Things just can't stay the same if you are following Christ. He is holy, and our lives should be transforming in that direction. And as you live out a changed life, people start to notice. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine like stars in the sky." So you become different. This happened to me yesterday. By the way, I'm still, every morning, you guys should be, before your feet hit the ground, asking for the Lord to show you something, give you an opportunity to do something. And I'll give you a little testimony of something that happened just yesterday. So in the salesman's job, there's competition to get to the customer first. And there's always, I've sold cars now for 5 years off and on, and there's always a little competition there. There's always the person who's standing right next to the door getting ready to pounce. And there's the person who does a good job of making the phone calls, a million a day, and sending the letters and the emails. And this is what you do. And so I came to work, and a good friend of mine, their name was on the board as someone who is coming in. The internet had people had made an appointment, and this guy's a good friend of mine. I've known him for 20 years. And he was coming in. I don't know if he knew that I was at the Nissan store, but he was coming in. I knew if he came in, we'd talk, and I'd probably sell a car. And so there it is. He is. He's there. So I have this coworker who's standing next to the door, and I say, "That name, so-and-so, he's a good friend of mine. When he comes in, if I don't catch him, can you, you know, bring him over?" And they literally told me no. That wasn't going to take place. And my coworker started getting angry with me, and then my friend came in, and she went over to the customer and just took the customer. So there it was, and I had a choice. I could have yelled, I could have stomped, I could have thrown a little fit, I could have waited until she dealt with my friend, and then after he left, yelled at her some more. I could have done all of that stuff, and I didn't, because that's what the world does. It gets angry. It doesn't trust that the Lord has everything under control. And the fact of the matter is, that person couldn't buy a car, and the next person that came in, I did get, and they bought a car. So there it is. So anyways, so it's a natural thing. We don't live like the world does. When we're tempted to get mad at our co-workers or our friends or our family members or even our enemies, we choose to do something different.
God blessed you because you did.
God blessed me. And that is the way it goes often. God has everything under control. And that's not to say I wasn't tempted to stomp my feet. And people are people. But if we allow it, the Holy Spirit will help us to choose right behaviors instead of wrong behaviors. And that makes you stick out like a sore thumb. Because I had other coworkers asking me, "Why didn't you yell at such and such? Why did you allow that to happen?" I said, "Well, I have to trust God that He has everything under control." So there it is. We are the light of the world. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 16 says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." We are different. We are salt. We are a preservative to the world. God puts us on this planet, and I think if we weren't here, the world would destroy itself. The Holy Spirit resides in us, and it gives us great mercy. It gives us wisdom to help guide the world when it's off its path. Matthew 5, verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Salt can be defiled with other things. My wife likes to buy this Himalayan pink salt. I don't know if it's better. I actually think it tastes a little bit better, but the reason why it's pink is because it's tainted with something. Salt by itself is white. That's just what it is. And so there's other salts out there that are a little bit different. The salt that I throw on the ground when it gets icy is orange. I have no idea what they put in there to make it orange. But the fact of the matter is salt needs to be salty, otherwise it's absolutely useless. And we need to be useful in the world. Christians don't live in isolations from the world. Just as salt was used to preserve meat, so also Jesus calls his disciples to arrest corruption and prevent moral decay in our world. I don't know what it's like at work on my day off, and I've been watching this kind of miracle take place since I've been there. When I was there, and I can't go into details, of course, but everybody there was just the most foul place I've ever worked. The most foul things coming out of people's mouth, the anger towards one another, from the competition of trying to get a sale, the intensity that was there was amazing to me. And I made a decision early on that I was just going to be at peace, and I was not going to behave like that. Once I did turn someone in for sexual harassment, and you know, things got a little rough there, but the fact of the matter is over the couple years that I've been there, I don't hear foul language at all. It just doesn't take place anymore. People actually attempt to be kind to one another, aside from the little things that might happen. But it's a calm place to work, and we do try to get along with one another, which is a nice thing. Just as salt can become mixed with various impure substances and therefore become worthless as a preservative, so also Christians can make themselves with the things of the world and become worthless as agents of change and redemption. So we can, I can't say unknowingly, one of the things we have to be mindful of as Christians is that we should not mix ourselves with worldly things. And by that I mean sinful things. Now that doesn't mean you go home and sin there when you're all by yourself. But when we're out in the world, we are messengers of Christ. Every once in a while, I'll say something at work and someone will go, "I thought you were a minister," because I'm a human being. And we say things. We laugh at things that we shouldn't, but we are out there and people notice. And they're looking to us for their answer, whether they admit it or not. So changed people can change lives and people notice. In Titus 2, verse 14, it says, "Who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We are special people who belong to God, a little unusual, and people will notice. I want to make note. I didn't put it in my notes, but I feel like it's important to say this. Because the fact of the matter is we are all human and we do stumble. And sometimes if we're not watching ourselves, someone will say a joke and we might chuckle. Or we'll say something that we shouldn't say or do something we shouldn't do. That being said, Jesus is faithful and just. And he does forgive us our sins. And I think the most powerful thing, really, that a Christian does is when they stumble, they repent and get the forgiveness that they need. I believe that, you know, one of the most powerful things that my kids can learn is that their parents can make mistakes. But there's a redeeming power that Jesus has, that he can forgive us and he can love us anyways. And I think that's a great message for the world. So as people start to notice you, they will wonder what's different. Quotation variously attributed to many different people. I tried looking on the internet to see who said it first, but this little quote is, "Preach at all times, and if necessary, use words." Our lives preach louder than our words do. I can tell people Romans Road all day long. I can tell people that they should be a Christian all day long. But really, what will win them over is them watching me. And when I stumble, I ask for forgiveness. And when I and in right circumstances, when I should be angry, I don't get angry. I love instead. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 1 I'm sorry 1 Peter 3 1 through 4 says, "Wives, in the same way submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe in the word, they may be won over with words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment such as elaborate hairstyles and wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." I've heard people preach this as if a husband is saved simply because their wife is. But what this is it's kind of a picture of the bride being the church and the groom being Christ. Our job is to work on our inner selves, our inner beauty that Christ puts in us, and our behaviors is what's going to win the Lord, win the ones around us. If I was not saved and my wife decided that she wanted to yell at me every moment of the day, if she wanted to like hit me with a club and drag me to church, it might work a few times. I might come on Easter and Christmas just to be nice, but the fact of the matter is what really wins a person is how we treat them. We treat them with love and we treat them with respect no matter what they do to us. And there's two ways that people respond. I don't know if you've noticed this in your life, but when we treat people with the love of Christ, we read in 2 Corinthians 2 verses 14 through 16, it says, "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life." So we see there's two ways that people are going to respond. One, they're going to love us. They're going to love the message that we have. If we're giving out the love of Christ, they're going to like that a lot. If they watch us trying to be holy and sometimes struggling but getting forgiveness, if they watch that, they're going to like that message. Now, on the other side of that, they might just hate us simply because we're Christians. To some, we will be the aroma of life. It says, "Let your light shine so others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That's in Matthew 5:16. And to others, we will be the stench of death. I have people in my life. I have to be careful because I record this. So I have people in my life that actually don't like to be around me that much. People that I love dearly. And they don't like to be around me because just by being near someone who is a Christian, they become convicted of the things that they are doing. Without even saying, "You need to serve Christ," the message is being given out anyways. And they just don't like to be around it that much. And so to those people, we become the stench of death. Now, it's not because of anything we're doing. It's because they don't want to change yet. They don't want to give up things, and they know that their doom is coming. So it's actually a good thing. When you see those people around you that don't know the Lord and in your presence they get uncomfortable, it's okay. It's the way it should be. Hopefully the Holy Spirit works on them enough that they turn to Him so they don't have to be that uncomfortable anymore. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, it says, "For if you spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry, they are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." And so, to some, they're just not going to like our message. Whether we speak it with our lives or with our mouths, they're just not going to like it. It will make them uncomfortable. The key is, if you smell like the aroma of life, they at some point may ask you why. It says in Colossians 4, 5 and 6, "Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." The big question is, are we ready? And so I want to go through this, how we can get ready. Because we should be ready to give an answer to every person. Because at some point, they may ask why. Of course, I got to tell you, there's a book out there called Friendship Evangelism that I only agree partially with. And the idea, and actually this book doesn't say it, but people will tell me they don't need to tell others about Christ because they're just going to be so amazing of a person that someone will go, "Why are you the most wonderful person I've ever met? I want to..." And, you know, I'm a pretty wonderful person, I think. And, actually, you know, I have work. But the fact of the matter is, I have never in my life had anyone come up to me and say, "Wow, you're amazing. How do you do that?" I've never had that happen. And what these book or some people will proclaim is that you don't have to know the Bible enough or quote the Romans Road or tell people that they need to be born again. You don't need to do anything like that because your behavior is sufficient. The fact is, behavior is not sufficient. You do have to use your words. Actually, speaking is part of your behavior. And so it's important. So one of the things that we're going to work on, or that we need to work on, is our personal testimony. Now, this isn't necessarily going on knocking on doors, although you can do that. It isn't necessarily talking to complete strangers and forcing them to listen to you for a certain amount of time. It's not necessarily that. But you do have to be ready in a moment to say, you know, Jesus is the reason for that thing. Why didn't you get angry at so-and-so because she stole your friend as a customer? Well, because I have to trust that Jesus has a better plan. And he did. That was proven out yesterday. And so we have to give them that Jesus is the reason. John 9, 24 and 25 says, "The second time they summoned the man who had been blind, says, 'Give glory to God by telling the truth.'" Now Jesus is arrested, and they're trying to get this blind man that Jesus healed to say something about Jesus that would give them reason to crucify him. And so these Pharisees bring this man who can now see, and it says, "Give glory to God by telling the truth." They said, "We know this man is a sinner." And the blind man says, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see." Our testimonies can be as simple as that. They don't have to be anything complex. If you learn Romans Road, great. But if not, you know, we can do something else. Acts chapter 4, verses 19 through 20, it says, "But Peter and John replied, 'Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" So Peter and John lived this life walking with Jesus. And at this point in time, they were arrested. They were about to be put in jail, and they were talking to the judge or whoever the authority was at the time. And they were telling him, "Do not speak about Jesus anymore." And that was their response. We have to speak about what we have seen and heard. And that's what we should do as our personal testimony. One of these days I want to do an exercise and get with every single one of you, or maybe in this setting even, have someone say how they got saved. Be bold and strong and say, I was this, Jesus did this, and now I'm a different person. The acronym KISS, keep it simple, saint. So there it is. What life was like, we're going to keep it simple. What life was like before you became a follower of Christ. I was a horrible sinner. I lived for myself. I chased women. I smoked things I shouldn't have smoked. And I never injected anything, thank goodness. I drank a lot. I was heading on a wrong path. I think I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again. There were these people I hung out with that lived down the street, and we were close friends. We stuck together. If anybody messed with that guy, you were messing with me, and that's how it was. And we were kind of a tough little group. Nobody really messed with us that much, because they knew that if they messed with one of us, they were going to get a lot of trouble. And that's who I hung out with, and we drank, and we smoked, and we partied like crazy every single night. That was how it was. As a matter of fact, the night before I went to church so that I could try to trick this girl into going out with me, I was at this party, and I was partially off when I walked through the doors of the church, but that being said, that's who I was. I got saved. A few years later, I moved away, obviously, because I'm up here. There I was in South Carolina. And I found out when my father came up for Thanksgiving, I said, well, how are those people, so-and-so, that live down the street? And he goes, well, these two went to a place. They got mad at some guy, and they went and killed him. So they are in jail for the rest of their lives. And I got to tell you, my life back then, I would have went. I would have drove the car. It's just the way it was. And I was not a good person back then. But that being said, that's who I was before I got saved. Why you decided to become a disciple, the actual event. So I was sitting in church one day next to this girl that I'm hoping to be with, knowing deep down that my life was not on the right path, and I had no power to change it because I had tried. And there was this man up there, and they're singing some music, and he said, if you want to be free from these addictions, you need to come forward and give your life to Christ. And I argued with myself, and that's what I did. And now I'm in this weird little suit jacket thing, recording this message, and all that stuff. Button-up shirts instead of ratty t-shirts. Changed my life. Everything that is good in my life starts from that point. And so that's the third thing. It's a difference it made in your life. John 9 through 25 says, he replied, as I said before, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see. So we should prepare. We should practice our testimony with one another. If you don't want to come and tell me a little 5-minute blurb, or, you know, tell your friend, tell your husband, tell someone, just practice the thing. And be ready, because as you practice, God will open up doors for you to say, and it'll surprise you. Suddenly somebody will be talking to you, and you'll go, oh my goodness, this fits. And I'm going to tell this person my experience and see what it does. And our personal testimony is only the first steps. You must be prepared to invite them to walk with you. We have to increase our circle of friends. So not only do we give our personal testimony, we actually get to be like Jesus did and say, come follow me. You will fish for men. Now, you might not say anything dorky like that, because that's kind of weird, especially if you're cooking burgers or sitting in a police car or whatever you're doing. But you will find appropriate things to say. But invite them to come with you. This is a fun thing that we're doing. Come along. We got to remember the Romans 3:23 and 6:23 and 10:9. We keep our things simple. This is where we have to use our words. One of my favorite things is the ABCs of Christ. It's very Very simple. ABCs. You admit you're a sinner. You believe that Christ can forgive you of your sins. And you commit to Christ. ABC. That took probably less than 30 seconds to say that. And you can drop it in someone's life. And they can't do anything about it. It's one of the things I like about sharing Christ with people is that you can do something in less than 30 seconds and they have to think about it. They have to go home and they have to go to bed and they're going to go, that stupid Rich, he's always talking about Jesus. Admitting I'm a sinner. Oh, I ain't a sinner. I'm better than so-and-so. But it doesn't matter what they're thinking. It's still in there. It's still working on their wheels and the Holy Spirit is still circling around them and wants to get into their heart. And that little thing is, I'm not a sinner. My life could be a little bit better. Da, da, da. And they're going to eventually twirl themselves into salvation. And that's what the Word of God does. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing right down to the spirit. It is, and it never returns void. Even if you say something like, well, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and they slap you in the face, the Word of God, it's too late. It went through their ears, and it's going to do something. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All right, well, we're all sinners. What does that mean? Well, Romans 6:23, there is a price to pay because of that sin. As a matter of fact, the wages of sin is death. And that death isn't just you get to die now. You get to have an eternal death. That's the wages of sin. That's what happened when Adam and Eve sinned, and because of their sin for the rest of eternity, all of mankind is in trouble. Now you get to spend eternity where you want. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, that's going to work on them, hopefully immediately, so that they want to know how to get saved instantly. And so we would go to 10:9 where it says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. Number 3, keep the focus on Jesus. The issue is not religion or good deeds or answering intellectual questions or really even you. The focus is on him. I keep looking at the clock because I don't want to go over too far and I got another page. So you keep the focus on Jesus. I had these Jehovah Witnesses come knock on my door. I'd probably been saved, I don't know, a month, maybe two. And this young guy came with this gentleman who was a little bit older, and that's how they do it. They take two people, and they have one who's a little more mature and one who's kind of their training up. So this young guy knocks on my door. He's probably 18, and he says, well, I'd like to... they ask me my name, and we exchange, and they say, I'd like to talk to you sometime. I brought this magazine over, and it's called the Watchtower Magazine. And so they come, and they hand me this magazine, and they say, can I come in and talk to you now? And I say, well, I can't right now, and I have to go to work, which was the truth. And so I said, well, why don't you come next week? And they said, I did tell them, I said, well, I'm a Christian, I go to such and such church, and I think that... You know, you might believe in a Jesus that's a little bit different than my Jesus. And so I would like to talk to you about that. And so that next Sunday, the gentleman that was a little bit older actually went to my church and he gave his heart to the Lord. So I said hardly anything in that moment. But the next week, this young guy comes and he brings a different fella. And at that time, I had been talking to my youth pastor and he advised me, he said, let them lead the conversation. You just talk about what you know about Jesus. If they take you to a verse in the Bible, then you just ask them questions about their Jesus, and you just tell them about yours. That's all it was. Now, there are books written about everything that's wrong with that particular cult or any other cult as far as that goes. But they would come to my house, and so they would take me to... their Bible. I would let them use their Bible. And their Bible, they translate it a little bit different because they believe that Jesus is a God. He's not God. He's not. They believe that he is mighty God, but not the almighty God. They believe that basically that he's another deity, whereas as Christians, we believe that he is God. He has all power. He has all authority. He has all wisdom. And he's always present. So we believe those things about Jesus. And so they would come, and they'd go to their Bible, and they'd take me, well, John 1:1 says, and in their Bible it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And through some spiritual medium, they believed that the translation should read, and was a God. And so that's not what our Bible says. It says that in the beginning was a Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But in theirs, they add the word a in there, because they believe it's supposed to be there. And I said, well, that's very interesting, because you believe that Jesus is created, correct? And they said, well, yes, we do. And I said, well, look, 5 verses later, it says, all things are created through him. That's still talking about that first one, right? That's still, I mean, it hasn't changed any. And they said, yes. I said, well, there's Jesus, and all things are created through him. So just logically, how can he be created if all things that are created were created through him? It makes no sense. They didn't have an answer. And so the older gentleman that was with the younger gentleman started coming to my church. And that went on for weeks. And so at some point, we had 5 more people coming to my church. And that poor little young man would go to this house and then skip my house and go to the next house. But it really wasn't about my intelligent argument about anything. It was simply talking about who Jesus is. By the way, that is one of my favorite things to do. So if you know anybody, just send them over to my door. I just, you know, it's just great. I had the same thing happen to me a few years later. A couple young guys riding bicycles with a suit and a name tag come to my door, and, you know, they want to come in. So I go, absolutely. And this time I decided to use it as a training. So I would invite people to come over to my house so that they could watch me talk to these people. And so the same thing would take place. All we do, talk about Jesus. We're just going to talk about Jesus. Our Jesuses are a little bit different. And so we would talk. And I remember at one point, this poor young man was sweating. He didn't know what to do with himself, because our Jesuses, he knew that he was in the wrong, and he couldn't figure out what to do with himself. Just simply talk about who Jesus is, what he's done for you. So keep the focus on Jesus. Keep it simple, saint. Don't take on too much responsibility. Why do some respond? Why are you an aroma? Sometimes we can talk to people till we're blue in the face, and they don't respond right away. Don't wear that as something you're doing wrong. Don't take on that much responsibility. The Father draws. He's the one that does the bring. When I lived in West Palm Beach, Florida, before I was a Christian, we had these people that would witness to me. And I think there's something wrong with me, because I used to love to debate. If a person wants to argue, I kind of like it. I'm all right with it. So these people would come, and they'd wear these long jackets. And you would think that they were gangsters or whatever, but they had these long jackets, and they would come, and they were doing the right thing. They'd come, and they'd play video games with me. So we'd be sitting there and playing the foosball, or we'd be playing the Donkey Kong or whatever the game is, Double Dragon. We'd be playing that game, and then they'd offer to buy me a drink. There was like a pizza place that, you know, you'd get a slice of pizza. They'd say, hey, you want a slice of pizza or a soda? I said, well, sure, you want to give me free pizza and soda? I'm going to do that. And so we'd go over and we'd get free pizza and soda. And I knew it was coming. They would go, pull out this little Bible. And they would start wanting to talk to me about who Jesus was. And they would tell me stuff. Now, I got to tell you, in my head, I remember almost every single one of those conversations. But my motivation was, you know what? I'm going to talk to them anyway and see if I can get them to come to a party. And so I would always be trying to do that. So they're working on me, I'm working on them. And that's who I was. And I wonder sometimes if those people thought that I was too horrible to get a hold of. I pray that I didn't deter them or discourage them so much. But if you bump into people that don't seem to want to turn, let the Father do what he does. Let the Holy Spirit do what he does. And you do what you do. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's not our job to convict people of the sin. The Holy Spirit does that. John 16, verse 8 says, "When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment." So even if they seem like a hard wall when you're telling people that they need to come to church, or they, you know, they should, you know, they shouldn't be doing these things, and should be learning to love the Lord. When you do stuff like that, if they don't hear, they might not change. And if they don't, just let the Holy Spirit do it. Like I said before, once you put the word in someone's heart, they're trapped. That seed is in there, and eventually it's going to do something. You don't convict, convert, or save them. Jesus does. If they reject you, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 through 12 says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Christians are cloners. We are changed in conversion, and we are walking towards Christ, hopefully changing to be more like Him every day. And as we do that, other people are going to want to be like that. There's something that draws people like Christ, about Christ. There's something that draws people and wants them to be like them. We, all mankind, was created in His image. And so when they see Christians living the way they're supposed to be living, there's something in them that makes them go, "I want to be like that." Because they were created in God's image as well. We stink to some, but smell wonderful to others. We're going to be prepared to tell them why. And we're going to ask an important question. And this important question is, would you like to take this walk of journey of real life with me? Do you want to come with me? Do you want to come? My life is great. Sometimes we forget our life is great, but really, our lives are pretty great. We get to go to heaven someday. And this little life here is nothing but a blip. And then there's going to be a day when it's done, and we get to live an eternity full of joy. And along the way in our lives, there's moments of greatness. Turns up. I have this youth group, and they're rough. They're rough. And they are going through stuff and have no idea how to live right. They're getting it. A little bit happens. I've noticed the first time I've spoken to something that for the most part, they're throwing pillows around the room and just not listening at all. The last time I spoke, they all were sitting and listening and nodding. And you see little changes every once and again. Life is great. It's more important than selling a car. And I got to tell you, some of these kids, they're still horrible. I would not have them in my house by themselves. I just wouldn't do it, because things would come up missing. It's just the way it is. But in the meantime, right now they're 15. 5, 10 years later, they're going to be leading their own churches and telling other people. More important than anything. Our lives are pretty great. And when I brag about that, when I tell people, even at work, about that, I can see that. I have this friend that I work with. I will say his name because I'm not recording any name anymore. Christian. And he goes to New Life every once in a while. And he kind of actually used to come to church here. I think he used to beat on the pews with drumsticks or something like that. He doesn't always live right. But he always comes to my desk. And he's always asking about, you know, the youth group or what's going on. And every once in a while I just go, "You know what? You should get your life right. And you should come help teach these kids." And part of them goes, "Yeah. No." And you see that thing working. but it entices him. So there it is. That's all I got. I went too long, but that's all right. Any questions, comments, anything like that before I close in prayer?
So I got my next door neighbor. I mean, how many times do I ask, you know, would you like to come to church before they stop avoiding you? I mean, do you just let God work on that? I mean, just, Ray's a nice guy. I like him a lot. And, we have a lot in common, but I just don't want him not to. Well, he doesn't yet, but I just don't want him.
I think you pray about that. I think it's very important to use your words, because just doing friendship evangelism, I don't think it works. I think you have to use your words, and I think you pray about that. I bet if you prayed about it, God might say, you know, ask him once a week, ask him once a month, any small thing. Let the Holy Spirit give you that answer. If it was me, I would just say, well, ask him today. Call him up right now and see if he'll come over to church. Tell him we have lunch after church. You know, and we'll feed him whatever there is to eat. You do whatever. And another thing that I've found is, I know people are often afraid of witnessing or doing stuff like that because they're afraid that the other people will get angry. I have never, ever seen that. I've never been punched in the face. I've never had anybody threaten to kill me. I've never had any of that. We live in a world where everything is permissible. So you can actually say, you know, the lifestyle that I choose to be a Christian, and here's why. Why don't you come to church with me and see what it's like? And they might just do it. I doubt they're going to punch you in the face. And the fact of the matter is, if they're the type of person that gets so angry because you're a Christian and want to bring them to church, then maybe they're not the best person to have in your life anyways. And if you're using the word, they're going to go away, and that word is still going to work. It's still going to keep working, and they might run the other way, but eventually they're going to want the answer. That's my personal.
He's not going to be violent for me.
Right.
It's just that you have a next door neighbor, you like him, and you don't want him to avoid you, when he sees you in the yard or stuff like that. Not that that's happened, but I mean, I see the potential of that.
Right.
Because the first two times I've asked, there were things, you know, that they had to do or take care of, and so I said, okay.
Sure. I think we have a cookout sometime in the summer. I want to roast a pig. It'd be nice to roast a pig out there and invite them to that and put them around Christian people. My wife and I, when we first met, we wanted to do this coffee hour at our church, and they wouldn't let us. And so we kind of started this goofy little thing of just inviting people. We would go over to her apartment and have waffles. And it didn't mean anything, and we'd go over to complete strangers and say, would you like to come over for waffles? We're having waffles over here. Do you want to come? And they say, well, what are you going to do? And we would go, I don't know. And people would come. We'd have like 20 people in this little one-bedroom apartment over at the barracks. And a lot of those people are still serving the Lord today. One of them went on Jeopardy, but that has nothing to do with anything. But the fact of the matter is, you know, you invite people to come along. I think that's why the Bible says practice hospitality, because I think that's one of the biggest tools that we have. Not that it's a scheme, but it's, you know, it's practicing what Jesus would do. So, dear God, bless us, cause us to follow you, and help us to fish for people as you have called us to, and invite others to come along. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I take it.